Well, God bless and welcome to this teaching on the kingdom. Tonight, I'm going to teach about the original good news, the gospel or good news of the kingdom. And this is going to take you from Genesis through the New Testament and show you the different places of the good news about the kingdom. And before I start, I'll open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to study your word, to get into your word, to believe in your word, and to trust in your word. And thank you for the significance of understanding the kingdom, how it relates to the different periods of time throughout the Bible, the different peoples, and even us. And thank you for increasing our understanding so that we can feel comfortable with this knowledge and the meaning to us as Christians, both now in this life and in the eternity to come. And I thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this was a real interesting teaching to work because there's a lot of variables to it. And I've told you before that I've referenced the Bullinger Bible or the Companion Bible, Bullinger's works, a lot. But I have to really work what he says, too. I have to just go back and forth. And this one was actually very difficult because he integrated some of the Trinity into it, and which misled him, I believe. And so hopefully I've got it right. If not, we'll change it later. But it's as much as I know as of right now. And so this teaching describes the good news of the kingdom from an overall biblical perspective. And what I want you to gain from it is the overall perspective, right from Genesis, and how that God has been announcing that kingdom, the good news of that which was to come, for a long, long time. And it's probably hidden to most people, but nonetheless, it is in there. And when Jesus taught those parables, remember we did the 8 parables, and 4 of them were taught in the house. And the reason they were taught in the house was because it was for the disciples' ears only. The other people couldn't manage it. And so that was very significant. And we'll see, though, that just the idea of the kingdom and the information that accompanies the release of that good news has degrees of, I don't know if you call it secrecy, but or maybe you just have to look a little harder to find it type of thing. It's kind of hard from our perspective to define that just because we get it. When we look back, we understand it now. Well, I'd like to go ahead and start in Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to start with Abraham and his seed. And the promise or the good news was proclaimed to Abraham and his seed. And the promise was that God would make of him a nation in whom all the families of the earth should be blessed. Not just some of the families, not just the up-and-coming Israelites, or maybe the Christians, but it says all. Let's read in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. At first glance, maybe the impact of that doesn't quite hit you. But when you start thinking about it, this is enormous. All the families of the earth. God had told Abraham to get out of the country, get away from his family, from his father's house, and go into a strange land. And we see it worded more like that in other parts of the Bible. In Genesis 15, we see that the heir was announced. Turn to Genesis 15. And we know that this heir was the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Genesis 15, verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And then turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're learning about a promise. We're not learning about a covenant. Covenants are between two people, generally, or two something, and one of them can always break that. Not so with the promise, a promise from God. In Genesis 3, verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So there we know that that heir, that seed, is Christ. And then we start on, or we continue on this journey, again in Genesis chapter 15, learning more about that unconditional promise. And I'd like to read that to you in Genesis 15. And this is speaking of the inheritance. So we're looking at the good news that was proclaimed, the promise. We found out about the heir, the seed that was directly connected to that. So you can see how it leaps from the time of Genesis to the time of Christ. And so there was a great announcement in Genesis, and then a great announcement with John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and the 12 and the apostles and them that heard him. Remember all these things that we've learned now, all that's going to come together. But I want you to be able to just kind of look at that timeline. Genesis, and then into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then it goes through the New Testament. Well, speaking of this inheritance, Genesis 15, starting verse 8, "And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but of the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoky furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites." So we see that the inheritance was secured by a promise, and we see that the inheritance is land. That's what we're noticing here. And he wanted proof. How do I know I'm going to inherit it? And then God described the land. Well, now turn to Galatians chapter 3. I always like it when this stuff shows up again in the New Testament, because it gives greater clarity, because we tend to understand it more. I don't know, it must just be hard to translate out of the Hebrew to put it into English. But when you go from the Greek to the English, it just seems to flow easier. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 18, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." And this is highly significant, because God doesn't lie. So it was going to happen. Wherefore then serveth the law? What about the law? Because it was involved. What's its place in this? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And so now you can see this leapfrog from Genesis. You jump on the timeline up until the promise happened. The promise was made. And so the law served that time. It had to be there because of transgressions. So God gave the good news, and then the promise was made. And in the meantime, the law took care of everything. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And we know that the promise is land. And the inheritance is land. Now, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This is where I really had to watch it, because at this point, Bullinger gets into Emmanuel, and he quotes it out of Isaiah 8. And I've taught you guys that before out of Isaiah 7, that Emmanuel was a boy that was born back then. And it wasn't about Jesus. It was about somebody that was going to get rid of two evil kings that were really hurting Judah. And yet the prophecy about the woman being a virgin, having that child, was about Mary, but not the child being named Emmanuel. That was for the kid then, because Joseph turned around and named the child Jesus, because that's what he was told to do. So Jesus was never named Emmanuel. Anyway, if you're interested in that, I had to deal with that. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So this is all connected to that promise. It's pretty cool. And turn to Isaiah chapter 9. What's interesting about this is that everybody had access to this knowledge, so everybody was waiting for this, except for the ones who rejected the proclamation. It's interesting when you think about the proclamations, the three, and the three rejections, that they were done in the midst of this promise, which stood, which was in the Old Testament. And so these people just blatantly walked away from it. Now there's a serious implication, even to us, because of why Israel became blind. And I'll get to that a little bit later. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I don't agree with those translations, but I'm not going to get into it tonight. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's quite interesting. And so basically we're looking at the government of this land and how that it's all under God's control. And we also learned in 2 Samuel, we're not going into that, but in 2 Samuel 7, that the throne was secured to David and his seed by another unconditional promise, and in due time the Messiah came unto his own. And so basically we're looking at the good news, the promise of the Messiah, the inheritance, the land, and its protection, its government. So these are things that people knew about. They're all related to the kingdom. They're all related to God establishing his presence on earth. And as far as God was concerned, he hoped that the people would receive it all. Well, in retrospect, we know that they didn't, so it all had to be put in abeyance. But nonetheless, everything was leading up to that. And in that pause period between the promise and the promise being made, Christ, they had the law. And the law was designed to keep everything under control because of transgressions. So that's how the timeline has developed. And I'll tell you what, when it was time for the first proclamation, God hit it hard. I mean, he hit it hard. And I guess it would be good to look at this from a spiritual perspective because of what God had to do with John and with the host of heaven and how the devil stood against all of it. And it was just a major battle over and over and over because the devil didn't want the kingdom established. He didn't know what he was stopping, though, because Jesus hadn't taught, or those secrets that Jesus taught in the parables hadn't been released. And there were things that hadn't been taught that Jesus released, other than that too, that the devil wasn't privy to. So when the devil thought he was stopping things, he didn't really know what he was stopping, and he didn't know what he had no control over. It's kind of cool. And that just proves the fact that nobody or no power can actually stop the movement of God. They like to think they can, though. Well, in John 1, turn to John chapter 1. So from all of this, we know that the world was waiting for all of this to unfold and for Christ to come. And really, that was man's expectation. They really believed in the promise. Even in other groups of people, societies, and religious beliefs, they all seem to have the same kind of belief that somebody was going to come and redeem them and save them. It's kind of interesting. But in John 1 verse 11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Those are some pretty sad words. After all those years of waiting, he came unto his own and his own received him not. This good news was first heralded by angels sent specifically from heaven. And the exact terms of the proclamation are recorded. The angel of Jehovah spoke from the glory of Jehovah and said, if you remember, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's pretty cool. Well, in Matthew 1, we know that the good news concerned a person. And so we're able to put all this together from way back in Genesis. They were all waiting for it. And it almost looks like it slipped through the cracks of time. But it didn't. And we know that God put the law in place to hold everything together, says that in Galatians, until Christ. And this good news that was first released in Genesis and then declared in the Gospels was about a person. And in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so this is the person, Jesus, who would save his person, the people from their sins. That's the good news. But why was the law put into place? Because of the transgressions. And so for that enormous gap of time between the original announcement of the good news, the promise, the inheritance, the heir, until he finally came unto his people, the law held things in check. But then Jesus came, and his job was to save people from their sins. So it was going to replace the law. And of course, we know that Jesus was the Savior whom God had anointed, and God appointed, and God gave, and God sent. And so all of this activity was designed to fulfill the law and then to get this kingdom rolling. Really something. Well, it's at this point where we could fold in what we've already learned about the proclamations, about John the Baptist proclaiming Jesus Christ. We could go into the sower, or the marriage feast, or the marriage, and then the great feast, the great supper, and we could see those progressions, those four proclamations, one of which hasn't happened. And so we understand that God tried it through John the Baptist, then Jesus Christ, then the 12 apostles, and Paul, and Peter, and them that heard him. And we know that it was rejected all three times. And so, additionally, in the proclamations of the kingdom, we know that Jesus taught those hidden things, those secrets. And that really gives me pause for thought, because Jesus taught the things out of the house that everybody could hear, but he taught some things in the house that almost nobody could hear. And I just wonder if he knew that it was going to be rejected. I mean, he knew some of that from the prophecies in the scripture. He had already seen what happened to John. And so he knew that certain things couldn't be made public. They couldn't be spoken openly. And that's why he did it in the house. In fact, Matthew 13 tells us that. In Matthew 13, and then in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And that was in the house. Anytime it's in the house, you know it's secret. It had been foreseen and therefore foretold that his people would not receive him and would reject him. And you can find that in Isaiah 53 and other places, and then finally put him to death. This would not affect the fulfillment of all the promised glories connected with the kingdom. And in fact, turn to Luke 24. I'll read you one. You probably already know this verse, but in Luke 24, and I think this is a good perspective to maintain, that no matter what the adversary tried to do, no matter how deliberately the people rejected Christ and the kingdom, because in essence they were one and the same, you can't have a kingdom without a king, that nothing can stop it. And in Luke 24:26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? They didn't stop him. He entered into the glory. That's the point. Well, in Acts chapter 3, we see there's two more references I'll give you to this, that no matter what these people did, whether they received him not or didn't reject him or put him to death, they simply couldn't affect the fulfillment of all the promised glories connected with the kingdom. In Acts chapter 3 verse 18, But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets. So everybody knew that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled in Acts 17. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So everybody knew this. It was not a secret. And true, Christ had been put to death. But God had sworn to David, and thank God for that, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. And I'll read that to you out of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. Well, now this was fulfilled, or it had now been fulfilled. Therefore, the proclamation of the kingdom and the king, because you can't have one without the other, was at once formally made. And Peter is the one that made that. So now we're talking about the third introduction of that. You know, I've toyed with this thought, and I don't have an answer for it. You can turn to Acts chapter 3 while I'm talking. But Jesus Christ was present on earth, and he was announcing the kingdom, and all things were ready. And it just makes me wonder if that could be considered that the kingdom was there, that what these guys saw was the kingdom. I know that doesn't apply in Acts because Jesus Christ wasn't on earth anymore. But he was on earth for a period of time, for those 6 months or so. So I don't know. I don't know if the kingdom of heaven is nigh unto you. I mean, you hear verses like that. The kingdom of heaven has come unto you. Does that mean they actually got to see it? Does that mean they actually walked into it? Does that mean they got to experience it, smell it, taste it, touch it? Does that mean that it affected them just for fleeting seconds? I don't know. Something captured those people, though. Something captured the masses. And as long as Jesus Christ did what he was called to do, all the signs, miracles, and wonders happened. As long as the 12 disciples did what they were told to do and didn't stray, then they too had the signs, miracles, and wonders. You know, it makes me wonder how they could walk on the water and heal people and turn water into wine and, you know, multiply the bread and the fish. I don't know. I just wonder what connection there is. Nothing ever ran out. There was tons more than was needed. And, you know, you just think about that. And it was short-lived. And it was short-lived in Acts, too. And maybe it has more to do with them following the gospel of what they were supposed to be talking about. And I know that when they veered, then the degree to which they veered off of that was the degree to which the signs, miracles, and wonders stopped, too. It's kind of interesting. Well, Acts chapter 3. So this is when Peter was formally proclaiming the kingdom and the king. But those things which God before, verse 18, which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. We know we're talking about the good news from Genesis. So we know we're talking about the heir. And we know we're talking about the inheritance. And that means we know, because of what it says in Galatians, that the promise was made full. And that it happened. And so it has to be talking about the kingdom. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turn away every one from his iniquities. This is really amazing. And so this is Peter formally introducing the kingdom. And this really makes me think again that, and I've said this before, but I think that the real push behind the apostles was the kingdom. I mean, obviously people got born again and manifested power, and we've talked about overlaying that transitional thing that God had to do because he knew it was going to be rejected, and so Christianity had to continue, and the kingdom was going to come to a stop, and God knew this. Well, the prophecies all said it, and the parables said it, so I mean, it was common knowledge. And so Acts and the first century church just happened to be that whole period of transition. But as far as these apostles were concerned, and Peter, man, the kingdom was where it's at. That's just where it was at. That's what the apostles thought with Jesus. I'll read that to you in a minute. I mean, but I want you to think that. I just want you to hold on to that. Because if you understand that throughout the book of Acts, they really believed that the kingdom was going to happen. Even though they had the prophecies, they really believed it. I mean, that's what they did. They didn't just kind of laugh about it and go back to the corner bar. I mean, they really believed this thing. And so you got to think about it in terms of how it affected what they did. And what came out of their lifestyle. I mean, signs, miracles, and wonders followed them that believe, but believe what? And I think it has to do with the kingdom. I think it has to do with that they stuck to that doctrine. And they really believed in that good news. And they really believed that Jesus Christ was coming back, booms, quick. This is a perspective that we never really had. When you read the book of Acts, who ever thought that? That it had to do with the kingdom so much? None of us did. And when you read the Gospels, nobody did. Except for maybe those minuscule moments of time when you come across the phrases of kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God and wonder, well, what does that mean? So when you see through the Gospels and Acts and even into the New Testament, references to the kingdom, now I think it's making more sense to you that it was a big deal, that really it was on the cusp of a Genesis. It was really going to happen. It really was. Up until the bitter end, they pushed it. Just amazing. Well, we know this proclamation I just read was made by Peter and the 12 in the capital of the land. And in fact, turn to Matthew 22. Now we're putting stuff together that I've already taught you. Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. There's the first proclamation and the first rejection. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatling are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. This was the second proclamation. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. And a remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent for his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And the third proclamation starts in verse 8. But we know that the temple was destroyed, and that the nation was dispersed. And that's in retrospect then, while we look at Matthew 22, 1 through 7. And so then in verse 8, we know that Paul taught the kingdom throughout the synagogues of the dispersion until it was all brought to a crisis in Rome, which was basically the capital of the dispersion. Remember, they all went out systematically, I guess we've been taught. Paul and those that heard the Lord thus confirmed what at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. In other words, they continued the kingdom teaching. They did not go beyond it by altering its terms. And I believe that that is key to why they were so successful. There's just got to be something like that. Because you have the same spirit of Christ as they had. Well, then why can't you immediately, right now, go do what they did? And I think it has something to do with this kingdom. I really do. I think that there's a such thing as phenomena, and that God can put that into your life at any time, into your situations. And I believe in the power of God. I believe that you can go do whatever the manifestations allow you to do. The manifestations of Holy Spirit, there's 9 of them. But I also believe that there was something dynamic going on with regard to the kingdom and what they were doing. Because it was with Jesus, it was with John, and the same things followed them. Those same things didn't stop. And that's what makes me believe that because they didn't alter the original word spoken by the Lord, that they saw the same things. They saw the same power, the same signs, the same wonders. Because it says in, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And it says in Hebrews, and I'll read this, that God bear them witness. Of what? What were they teaching? The same words as the Lord. The kingdom. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Now, you already know my little timeline I keep pointing out, that the transgressions were covered by the law, and then Christ came and saved men from their sins and ended the law. The purpose being that he was the heir and the promise, we found out the promise was a person, of the kingdom, of what was given to Abraham and then furthered by David. And so, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them. So we're seeing the players. We're seeing that Jesus Christ spoke. We're seeing that all of what Christ spoke was confirmed by them that heard them. These were significant people, and I've used that term many, many times in these teachings. These are key players throughout. But now they're being referenced for yet another, for this group of people, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of Holy Spirit according to his own will. So we're learning the connections between speaking the same words as the Lord. You did get that right. Speaking the same words as the Lord. And all these people did that. And then God bearing them witness with those signs, miracles, and wonders. Isn't that amazing? So there really are connections there. And I think that for most of our biblical life, we never really saw the connections. But I really believe they're there. I can't do much more than just read it. And so this is why, you know, I can postulate things like, these guys did not go beyond what the Lord spoke by altering it or by altering its terms. Now, people alter the terms today any way they want. They'll take the gospel and change it 1,000 times. But we're not supposed to do that. And there's a risk there. Because every time you alter the word, you lose its power. You lose its significance. You lose its greatness. And you don't have any right to alter it. And you certainly won't see God bear you witness by signs and wonders and diverse miracles and spiritual gifts. You just got to think about this. You got to think about the significance of what they manifested in the book of Acts. The leadership there and the just the significant milestones that transpired throughout the first century church. All these people that believed and were delivered and there's key verses and there are key milestones that indicate all of those. And things that the leadership did. Great grace was upon them all. And really? I mean, how? And so when you start thinking about that kind of thing, you have to ask for the connection. Because you have to look at your life. You have to look at your situation. You have to look at all the thousands of churches and the perhaps millions of Christians. And ask, why aren't the connections there anymore? You have to do that. And so I think that we're on the verge of something huge. I think that we have something at our fingertips that answers questions that we've had ever since we started this thing. And it has all to do with altering the gospel, the good news. Now, it's not our job to preach the kingdom anymore. But it is our job to preach Holy Spirit and the mystery and all these people that could still be saved and the nine manifestations and Jesus is the Son of God that God raised from the dead. But the moment we alter it, we walk away from the power. We walk away from God bearing witness. And so when I think about what we do and how simple it is, and we have in-home fellowships, and we come back week after week and listen to the simplicity of God's Word, and we're not looking for our ears to be tickled and come up with new and strange doctrine. I think there's a lot of substance in that. I think there's a lot of meaning behind that. And I think that there's a lot of potential behind that. I know that God made the mind a certain way. He made the physiology of the human being a certain way. He made the laws of science and the laws of humanity and the physical laws and the spiritual laws all a certain way with very definite interactions or potential for interactions. Like, for instance, you don't just go and believe. You have to kind of get warmed up to it. In other words, you got to at least learn about it. And then you have to get some zeal, you know, and start thinking about it and taking steps toward your goal. You should pray about it. Anyway, there's a sequence of events that usually transpire before you receive. Generally. And so God made it that way. Well, there's no difference here. And so we have to learn this. And as it starts to sink into our mind, into our conscience, then the reality of it starts to unfold and the benefits of it start to form. It's just like when you first got in the Word. If you look back then and compare your life now to that, you know that you're just light years ahead of that in believing, in prayer, in knowledge, in wisdom, and all kinds of stuff. That's just the way it is. And I don't think it's any different. I think that, and we just have to see this, but I think that because we're learning this, this could cause some really significant things to unfold personally in your own life. And then collectively in all of our lives together as a church. I just can't help but think that. Because I really do believe that the reason that we don't see God bearing witness anymore, and that is New Testament, by the way, is because of all the altering and the walking away from the words of the Lord, so to speak. And from the gospel we've been entrusted with. You know, it's a pretty sad society out there because anything goes. Everybody can make their own religion and be fine. They don't get punished for it. You don't see any consequences of it. And they just do the stupidest things and it just gets worse. All under the name of liberalism, I guess. And it's just ridiculous. But you're surrounded by that. That's the problem. And so it tends to dull your senses. And it tends to numb your perceptions. And so you say you want to be spiritually sharp and spiritually active, but you've got, you know, your brain filled up with that kind of liberalism and that kind of numbness, it's really hard. And so that's why you have to really fight to maintain the integrity of what you know to be true. That's why you have to keep rebuilding your foundation and keep, well, reestablishing it. And you know there's verses in there to reconfirm things and to repeat it again and again and again. And so you see these connections that start to unfold like that, and there's a reason for them. I don't think that all of this information about the kingdom is there just for a history lesson. I really think that God wants us to understand some of this stuff. Don't you think He wants to bear witness again? Wouldn't He like to bear witness in your life and in everything you do? Well, the catch is that even though the kingdom is on hold, and so are its teachings, and so are the original words of the Lord regarding that kingdom, it's still your responsibility to speak the epistles. And the degree to which you stay parallel with those kingdom type, gospel, good news, promise, inheritance type activities, you've got to keep them parallel. If you're going to talk about a promise, you better be right on in the epistles. If you're going to talk about an inheritance, you better be right on in the epistles. And so you know Holy Spirit, you know eternal life, and these things, then you're going to be fine. And I don't think you guys aren't fine anyway. I think you are. But what I'm trying to do, in a long-winded way, I guess, is to show you these connections and to expose the dynamics of them somewhat so that you realize, oh my gosh, yeah, they really are connected. And they really did believe in the kingdom. And I think for you even to say that with 100% commitment is tough. I really do. I think for you to say that Peter really believed in the kingdom is tough. I think it's really tough for you to say Paul really believed in the kingdom and preached it and really thought that these people would join up, because you want to just think born again. But I'm telling you, man, there's a whole lot more to it than that, because that whole book of Acts is all about the third proclamation. And there's parables that are dedicated, sections of those parables that are dedicated to just that. Well, this is that progressive thing where you just have to let it develop in your heart and mind. And as you read it, you'll see it. It's just huge. And I think I've given you a reason why they had signs, miracles, and wonders, and diverse miracles, and spiritual gifts, as it says in Hebrews, and why we don't today. Because we don't. Not like we're supposed to. And we know that there was a formal rejection. And that's in Acts 28. Turn there. So in Acts 28, all of this that I'm talking about in Acts was brought to a conclusion by a formal rejection on the part of the chief of the Jews. Acts 28, verse 17, and it came to pass, Acts 28, verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. These are the big guys. And there were a lot of them. And that when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, they would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, you got to think about that. And what did Jesus teach to them? Nothing but the kingdom. What did John the Baptist teach to them? Nothing but the kingdom. It was all about the kingdom. I am bound with this chain. And when they had, verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many, not just a few, many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. And that's in Acts 28, all the way at the end. He didn't let it go. And I think that that's why he had such dynamics in his life, spiritual dynamics. He just didn't alter it. Oh, he could have. He could have given up. persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And this is when it gets really interesting. Turn to Isaiah 6. This discussion lasted the whole day. And we know that it's when the proclamation was finally rejected. Isaiah 6, verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. This was the prophecy, the original prophecy of Israel's blindness. Now go back to Acts 28. Verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, verse 25, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And this was the end of the third proclamation. And Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. And this was referring to the kingdom being put in abeyance. We don't see it, that part yet. We see everything else, but we don't see that part yet. So we know that in Acts 28, that this whole subject of the kingdom was brought to a conclusion by the formal rejection on the part of the chief of the Jews. And of these, not a few, but many, after a discussion which lasted throughout the whole day, the proclamation was finally rejected. And after the prophecy of Israel's blindness had been quoted for the third and last time, the dispensation of the proclamation of the gospel or good news of the kingdom ceased, and is now therefore in abeyance. For now we see not yet all things put under him. All of these mysteries or secrets concerning the postponement and abeyance of the kingdom were spoken in those parables, and we studied those in Matthew 13. In fact, I'll read that to you. Matthew 13, verse 11 says, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So these secrets concerning the postponement and abeyance of the kingdom were spoken in parables because only the disciples were to know the secrets of the kingdom, but the people were not to know it. And that is highly significant. And then Jesus further explained more about his actions when he quoted the prophecy of Israel's blindness, which we've already read. And this was the first time Jesus quoted this right after that in Matthew 13, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, where he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." So Jesus was explaining his actions and the reason that he did what he did, had him in the house and so forth, was because of the prophecy of Israel's blindness. There was nothing in the Old Testament prophecy that told of what the Lord reveals in these parables of the kingdom. Nothing. How it would be rejected, and to what lengths the people would go to reject the king, what would happen in consequence, how a second offer would be proclaimed, how that too would be rejected, and what new revelation would be made in consequence. All this was hidden in the parables. So nobody knew about that stuff. Amazing. But it was revealed to the disciples, and it was written for our learning. And we've studied that, and so I'm not going to read all that over out of Matthew 13. Just really something. Because that's when the disciples came and asked Jesus to declare unto them the parable of the tares of the field. And so Jesus said, "Do you understand?" They said, "Yeah, we do." And then this is a pretty significant verse in Matthew 13, verse 52. "Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." And that's exactly what he was doing. Some of the stuff was old, some of it was brand new. And he was revealing it to the disciples. And I'd like you to turn to Luke 24. And in Luke 24, verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself and the kingdom," I will add. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Now turn right over to Acts chapter 1. And you know they're intricately connected. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." He just didn't let it go. Just didn't let it go, and neither did they. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Man, it was all over their thoughts and in their hearts. In verse 7, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." And then in John chapter 16, I'll read this in just a second. "Any interpretation which proceeds on other lines can only end in a blindness equal to that which fell on the Jewish nation." I believe that we have to make sure we are speaking the simplicity of the word as it lines up with the gospel. We can't add to it. We can't alter it. We can't change it. We have to understand the kingdom and how it's interdispersed throughout the epistles, and understand that it's in abeyance, and teach that only. We can't teach that people can join the kingdom now. You can't alter anything of it. And when you get that straight, then a potential exists which people have bypassed for decades. And this interpretation will in no wise detract from or lessen the value of such application as we may make for ourselves, as long as such application does not ignore the definite revelation made subsequently in the prison epistles in the fulfillment of the Lord's promise in John 16, verse 12 through 15. And that's what I was saying before. It's got to be in parallel. That's how I said it. And John 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he or it, the Spirit of truth, is come, he or it will guide you into all truth, for it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come. It shall glorify me, for it shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. If you take these teachings to heart and understand how the kingdom was taught from the very beginning, how it was anticipated, how that whole waiting period was held in check by the law, how Jesus fulfilled the law and saved men from their sins, proclaimed the kingdom, yet he was killed, yet he was received into glory, that the kingdom was a third time proclaimed and a third time rejected, and now is in abeyance, but that we're supposed to now walk according to that Spirit of truth and the gospel that's given to us as Christians, the good news that relates to Christianity. And if we adhere to that, if we stick to that, if we don't alter that in any way, and we fight for that, and it could be a multiplicity of things, then we're going to see God bear witness again. That's what it takes. It actually takes that. So let us do our best to stick to the word that we know, the understanding now that we have of how this kingdom fits into the whole picture and how it applies to your life and how you can deliver other people by preaching Christ and the things related to the seven church epistles and Christianity itself. And I think you'll be well on your way to manifesting a power that you haven't seen. Okay? God bless.